calling this Vision Sunday, which is always a bit of a difficult word because it raises the expectations pretty high when you're talking about vision. And I think sometimes we make a bit of a mistake talking about vision, perhaps too much, or expecting the senior pastor to come and clearly articulate the vision for the church. I actually think that Jesus already gave us a mission, and we're going to be talking about that today, the mission to proclaim the gospel through our words and actions. But also, he has given us a vision, and it's the vision of the kingdom of God. And the clearer that we get the image, the vision of the kingdom of God in our mind, the more we will be able to move toward it. And so we are already given, in a sense, a mission and a vision to pursue. But I do understand we need to have some conversation about what does that look like practically? What do we actually do as we walk toward the beautiful vision of the kingdom of God? What does that look like in a practical way? And that's partly what we're going to do today. So for some people, this will be a bit of a recap. So if you've been around, half a minute or so in the church, some of these phrases, some of the things I'll share, you'll be like, yeah, I knew that already. Tell me something I don't know. So it's going to be a recap, and that's good for us to kind of regroup, come together and say, why are we here? Let's remember what we're doing. Why are we different from just a nonprofit organization or a charity in the world around us? What makes us tick? But for people who are fairly new, and there's quite a few of you, this might provide a bit more insight into how we operate here at Bonavista Baptist Church. And that's a big part of my hope. So this is a new season of God's mission in the world that we're entering into. And when we do that, I often like to read from the book of Acts. If you're stuck reading the book of, say, Judges, take a break. Go read the book of Acts, right? Yeah. So go read the book of Acts. It's exciting. It's got a lot of great stories. And this is one great picture of the church we find in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 might be very familiar with you, I hope somewhat familiar. Acts chapter 2 records the day of Pentecost. This is the giving of the Spirit, and some would call the birthday of the church. And so this is a very exciting chapter, very exciting time as we look at Acts chapter 2. We're not going to read the whole thing. We're actually going to go to the end and read from verse 42. Listen to this description of the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What an exciting time to be part of that church. Anybody want to sign up to be part of that Acts chapter 2 church? Except every day they did this. So that might create a problem for some people, maybe not for others. There was a very significant event recorded in Matthew chapter 28, right at the end of Matthew's gospel and right at the end of that chapter. Jesus gathers his followers together for a pivotal moment in their history and in our history as well, as we are kind of projected from this time frame. Matthew chapter 28, it says that Jesus gathered his disciples right before he left and ascended back to heaven. And I love what Matthew says. He says, when they saw him, that's Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Have you ever felt, oh, my faith would be so much stronger if Jesus was right here? Well, apparently, it's not a guarantee. Honestly, there's some people who doubt it. I love the fact that Matthew and the other gospel writers include those who still have uncertainties in their faith. They're not excluded from community because doubt is actually not the enemy of faith. Fear is the enemy of faith. Doubt is not the enemy of faith. In fact, if you have uncertainties, unanswered questions, you're welcome to participate in this community as these people did. So they're all gathered around. Some are fully worshiping Jesus. Some are like, I'm just not sure yet, but I'm gonna stick it out. I'm gonna hang around and see where this goes. And this is what Jesus says. And this is the Great Commission, sometimes known as that. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Pivotal moment. Very important for us to understand that this is a change in trajectory for the people of God in general, specifically for the disciples, and it's how we end up here today. That's very important. This is the Great Commission. And in some ways, it's kind of a restatement or a rephrasing of the original commandment found back in Genesis chapter 1, where God says to Adam and Eve, go and fill the earth with babies. He didn't say that specifically. That's my translation. Go fill the earth with babies. And now Jesus is coming saying, go fill the earth with disciples. It's an interesting change there too, isn't it? Go make disciples. As you're going into all the world, make disciples of all nations. Not that there's anything wrong with making babies. I just want to clarify that. I know Mac and Maddie, they're up in Edmonton today. Some of you know Mac and Maddie and the situation they find themselves in, about to have a child very, very soon. In fact, I was thinking today, and they're going to be watching this at some point, it's very dangerous to go to Edmonton at this time because your baby could be born there. I mean, honestly. So hurry home for the sake of your child. So there's nothing wrong with having babies. Nothing wrong with not having babies. But the point is, Jesus is now saying, go make disciples. Go make spiritual babies. Go preach the gospel and invite people to follow after me. But here's the thing. The church historically has understood this to be our assignment, making disciples of Jesus. But sometimes the church historically has gotten this horribly wrong. They've completely misunderstood the way that we're meant to do this. And the church historically has said, we've got to make disciples. We've got to make little Christians all over the world by force if necessary, right? And if you go to a particular land and it's not Christians that are there, feel free to take their land too, as long as you claim it for a Christian nation. And we're still dealing with the consequences of that sin. And so we've got to be careful with this mandate that Jesus gives us, right? It's not at all cost, and it's certainly not by force. Today, thankfully, most evangelical churches understand this, I think. Most churches understand this. And we have a mission statement that echoes the statement of Jesus, and we have one here at Bonavista Baptist Church. Don't put it on screen yet. Just wait, Ian, for a second. Want to see, does anybody want 100 points if you can say it out loud? No, well, let's put it on screen. This is our mission statement here at Bonavista Baptist Church. Our mission at Bonavista Baptist is to invite, encourage, and equip people to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. Can we say that together? Ready? Our mission at Bonavista Baptist is to invite, encourage, and equip people to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. You notice the careful selection of language. It doesn't say to force, coerce, and require people to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. It's a very invitational kind of statement. And I think that is the posture of this congregation. There is an invitation to come in, an invitation to join, an invitation to be yourself as you do so. And that's very important for us to preserve and even lean into as we head into a new ministry season. And so this is the echo of Matthew 28, right? This is where we get it from. It doesn't capture everything in Matthew 28, but it is an echo of the Matthew 28 passage. That's our mission. That's why we are here. So everything we do needs to come back to this mission statement. If we have coffee, it is actually so that we might invite, encourage, and equip people to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. if we have youth programs, it's actually so that we could invite, encourage, and equip people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. If I say it often enough, I'll actually remember it. So that's why I'm doing this. But do you understand the point? Even in our social activities, even in the activities that seem very simple, this is our mission. This is our mandate. This is what we're about at our heart. This is what makes us distinct from, say, just another nonprofit or a charitable organization around that's not based on this mission. And so we always have to hold to this as we move forward, as we design activities and program. This is what we're about. This is what we feel we've received from Jesus and that we need to live out in the world. But what does that look like, practically speaking? What did it look like for the early church to hear that and then to begin to live it out? What did it feel to be part of this movement that they call the early church as they pursue this particular mandate given to us from Jesus? Well, that's where we get the snapshot that I read to you from Acts chapter 2. The snapshot, and I'm just going to give a sort of a summary of it again. We're going to put it on screen. The snapshot of this early church from Acts chapter 2 gives us insight into how they were living this out, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. There's lots of things in that short passage that we could itemize and name in how they began to live out that mandate, that mission from God. But I want to group them into three essentials, and you'll see why in just a moment. Three essential things, three essential categories for all of these activities. First is the category of worship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That word devoted is so important. It has the idea of being ready. There was a boat devoted for Jesus and his disciples to use. That's the language. It was ready for use. And these people, the early disciples, they were ready to receive and obey the apostles' teaching. They were anxious. They were eager. But it also has the idea of being dedicated or faithful. And they're faithful to the apostles' teaching. What did the apostles teach about? Jesus. That's primarily what the apostles taught about. They taught about his life. They recounted stories of what they personally saw and witnessed. They taught about his death. They taught about his resurrection. I'm sure there's lots of other teachings, but the focus was on Jesus, and ours needs to be as well. That's the focus of our teaching, really. It needs to come back to Jesus again and again. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so this was part of their worship. This was part of what they did together, was they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. To breaking of bread was another thing mentioned as part of their worship life together. We do that, you know, once a month normally, but for them, this might have been part of a bigger meal, something they did together. And as they ate together, they would remember the Lord's death. They would remember that last meal that he shared with his disciples. And then also the prayers. I know in the NIV it says they devoted themselves to prayer. And usually when we think of prayer, we think of asking God for something. You ever think about that when you think of prayer? I haven't asked God for something lately. I haven't prayed. But prayer is way more than that. In fact, the prayers that they might have focused on were the set prayers, three times a day, which they would have learned from their Jewish roots. And so they devoted themselves to the prayers. There was new meaning to them. There was new purpose to them. I remember going through a season of life where I had finished at the church. I went back framing houses, and I just thought, I'm kind of done. I'm not sure I even want to open my Bible. I'm not even sure I want to pray. But I remember just setting myself with determination to pray two prayers a day. I'd pray a prayer in the morning, and that would be the Lord's Prayer. I would just say it. And at night, I would just say Psalm 23. And I kind of gave myself to those prayers, and they anchored me for that period of time where I just felt very despondent in regard to my faith. This is what they do. These prayers, these particular preset prayers, took on new meaning, and they anchor the community. This is worship. But it also says that they enjoyed fellowship. There's a great word that we often use, right? The fellowship hall, bunch of fellows in the ship. I don't know what comes to mind when you hear that word. The Greek word is koinonia or koinonia, however you would like to pronounce it. It means the common life. They were committed to the common life. And I think some people misunderstand this as being some kind of early form of communism. That's not what this is about. And they didn't sell everything. They didn't sort of put everything into one pool. They sold what they needed to sell in order to help others. And that was an important thing, because the more they become a defined community, the more that they have to move out from their previous community in the synagogue, and the more they lose their social net. And so this new community said, hey, we recognize we now have to take care of the widows. We now have to take care of our orphans. We now have to take care of those in need. And so they begin to have this common life that they share together, where they encourage one another. So worship and fellowship. And then the third thing we see here is outreach. We can group a number of activities in this, but right at the very end, it's very clear that this is not a secret club. This is not just a secret house church that's put aside and put away and nobody knows about, and they never advertise, never let people know they're there. They're daily meeting in the temple courts. And at that point, they had the favor of all the people, and they were growing in numbers. And so there's this point of connection that they had with community. There's three very general terms, might be familiar to you, but they're really important as we understand what it means to pursue the mission of God in the world. Partly we do this collectively through worship, through fellowship, and through outreach. And so these three words, rightly so, have made their way into a lot of church statements as we begin to articulate what it looks like to live out the mission and mandate that we have. Sometimes we'll say worship, fellowship, and outreach, like I have. Some people refer to them as different movements, the movement up, the movement in, the movement out. Depends on how creative you want to be and, you know, how dancey you want to do this. There's actions, gather, grow, and go. We do all those kind of things. You'll see it in lots of churches. We at Bonavista Baptist have also tried to preserve these three areas in our statements and how we operate here. And so we want to fulfill our mission by cultivating, first of all, anybody know? A passion for Christ. Second, a heart for people. And third, a life of service. This is sounding familiar to some of you as we go through this. So let's have a quick look. As we're talking about vision, we just want to catch a glimpse of some of these areas and what it looks like to live this out. We're not the Acts chapter 2 church, but we do want to embody some of that excitement that they discovered as they began to live out the mission that Jesus had given to them. So, priority number one, a passion for Christ. This is something that we want to cultivate, I would say, primarily through our worship life together. Sometimes you wonder, what's the point of even going every Sunday to worship? For me, it's an opportunity to regroup before the rest of the week. It's an opportunity to fix my eyes on Jesus again before the rest of the week. And so through worship, we are cultivating a passion for Christ. We're doing the same kind of things that they did. We're focusing on teaching, on the breaking of the bread, on the prayers, right? We're doing these kind of things together as we develop a passion for Jesus. Here's my challenge for you, and it's the same challenge that I've issued before, and hopefully you'll take it up this year, as many of you have in the past. But I want to focus on that one aspect of our worship life together, and that is prayer. Because I think, maybe this is just for me, that's the aspect that I'm most inconsistent with in my life of faith, is this aspect of prayer. And so this season of ministry together, here's my challenge. Let's make prayer our default response. Make prayer our default response. I don't know about you, but often for me, prayer is kind of the last thing I do. I do all my planning, I do all my stressing, I do all my freaking out, and then when everything else has been expended, all my energy, I'm like, I should probably pray. I would love to reverse that, actually, in my life, and maybe in yours too, and make prayer my default response, my first response. Something happens that's good and glorious and wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Something happens that terrifies me and I'm uncertain about. God, help me. It doesn't have to be long, long prayers, but there's this acknowledgement that God is first. The priority of God in our lives can be reflected through our prayers. And like I've said before, it's not just about asking God for something. Sometimes prayer is just acknowledging the priority of God in our lives, aligning our will with the will of God. So here's a challenge. If you want to cultivate prayer life, come to our concert of prayer on Wednesday evenings, the last Wednesday of the month, 7 to about 8:15 p.m. Often we'll gather and hear from ministry leaders. Sometimes we'll hear testimonies, and we always spend some time praying together. And the concert is our voices that we lift up to God as a concert of prayer. If you can, there's one thing that you can do in order to cultivate this prayer life. So, priority number one, a passion for Christ. Lots of wonderful ways for doing it. There's one challenge I'll give to you. Priority number two, cultivating a heart for people. This is our koinonia. This is our common life. This is our fellowship portion together. And I actually think that Bonne Vista Baptist does this really well. I think you actually do care. You're a caring church. Sometimes we don't always know how to care. We certainly don't do it perfectly, but we have that desire to have a heart for people, especially those who are part of this community. Over the next few weeks and few months, Pastor Samuel is going to be unveiling a new strategy for small groups at Bonne Vista Baptist Church. New ways that you can get connected in so that you can get to know one another and therefore care for one another. And so that's going to be exciting as we look at that together and lean into it. We also want to grow our community care team. So we have a team of people that meet at least once a month. I don't know if you know this, but if your name is in the directory, we go through that directory and we pray for you. And sometimes that team will say, hey, I heard so-and-so is going in for surgery. I'm going to give them a call. Or Linda Ferguson is great at making these cards and she'll send them off. And so we've got a team of people. We would love to have new members to that team. If you're interested, there's a card out there. You can put your name on and say, tell me more. And we can have more people come and join that team. That's something we really want to focus on. We're also hoping to have more just social events, more opportunities for people to connect and get to know one another that's not in a formal kind of atmosphere. Why are we doing this? Because at a church of our size, we can't know everyone, but we can create a place where everyone can be known. And I've said that a number of times over the years, and I think it's so important. We can't know everyone. If that's the idea, I can't know everybody. And I try my best, but that's really impossible too. But we can create a place where you can be known by somebody. Maybe two or three, maybe 10, maybe other people, as much as you want to be known, right? But we can create a place where everyone can be known, and we want to focus on that as we develop a heart for people. So watch for that in this ministry season. And the third priority is this, a life of service. This is another area that I think Bonne Vista Baptist really shines. We could list a number of different ways, especially led by our mission committee, on how we are attempting to serve the needs of our broader community. This is sharing the gospel through our words and through our actions. Brown Bagging for Calgary Kids, they started up again, I think, this week, and they're busy making, how many sandwiches are you guys making now, every week? Around 600 sandwiches every week are made and delivered to, yeah, that's a great thing. We can clap for that. And if you want to know more about that, go talk to Nancy. And even if you're not able to help out, you can pray for that ministry and so many other ways that we are trying to serve the community. One of the things I mentioned to the elders that we're going to be looking at is next year there's another census. And with that census data, it's an opportunity for us to get a glimpse into our community. And there's an organization called Outreach Canada. that will actually take that data, assemble it together, give us a bit of a picture, and show us maybe some of the points that we've overlooked in terms of who's in our community, what those needs might be, and how we as a church can serve in that community, in our community. And so that's something we want to do. We want to do more of. We want to serve our community in the name of Jesus. We want to give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. This is how we do our words and our actions as we share the gospel and develop a life of service. So a passion for Christ, a heart for people, a life of service, that's at the core of how we live out that mission that God has given to us. Well, the Acts chapter 2 church didn't actually last very long in that format. And that's something that we need to kind of point out. There was a season of this kind of revival, the season where everybody was together, they had everything in common, they were excited, they were meeting every day in the temple courts. But then there came a point just in the next chapter, really, where persecution comes, and they're actually scattered. They're not able to meet in public as they were. There's also divisions that happen, right? Even between great leaders like Paul and Barnabas, and they have disagreements and divisions. That comes into the church. There's also false teachers that come into the church, and they have to deal with that. And new structures come to the church. They realize we've got all these widows that are being overlooked, and so they form this group called the deacons, right? And so the church, as it goes on, it begins to change and transform in order to meet the needs of the mission in their current context. And so our goal isn't to go back and try and replicate Acts chapter 2. Our goal is actually to look at the exciting things and see what it means in our context today. And everything we do, from our structure, our behavior, our attitudes, our actions, needs to drive us toward that mission that Jesus has given to us. And we want to do that in the best way possible. But I want to end with a challenge. And I'll just put this challenge out there. It's from Martin Luther King Jr. And he said this to the churches, actually the white evangelical churches of his time. And he was giving them a bit of a warning, actually a bit of a tongue lashing. he was not easy on them at the time. And you can read his whole speech if you want to look it up. But I just found this very important and relevant, even though we've gone beyond the 20th century. Listen to what he said. If today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century. That's what he said at the time, and I thought, wow, that's so impactful. We should never just assume that we have the right to exist, right? We should never just cruise and coast on past victories or past gains. We always have to have that heart of Jesus, who sacrificed all for the life of the world. And that's part of the point of the church. We exist for others. We do not exist for ourselves. We exist to carry this good news of Jesus to the world around us. And that's the challenge. So the spirit of the early church is with us today. And so let's continue to pursue the mission that God has placed before us as we cultivate a passion for Christ, a heart for people, and a life of service. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for an opportunity to be part of this congregation. You've called us here for a purpose and a season, a time. We're grateful for that. Our lives have collided because we come together first as followers of Jesus, but we also come together to be active agents in mission in the world in which you have set us. Help us to do that well. We pray that any good deeds that we might do might glorify our Father in heaven, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.